Well, this morning I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and go to the 44th Psalm, as we'll be there in just a few moments. We're dealing with a series over the last few weeks that I've entitled, You're a Masterpiece. And as we've been working through this series, we've been looking at different aspects of being a masterpiece. And the first one we talked about was that the only way we can love at all, really love, is because God loved us first. And then we talked about how that even the most amazing piece of art, whether it's a sculpture or a painting or pottery or even music, tends to have, if you look close enough, you'll find a mistake somewhere on that piece of art. And that's the way we are, that we are, even though God has created us and working on our lives to make us what he wants us to be, we still have flaws. Each one of us does. Then we talked about being confident and that our confidence as a work of art doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from the work of the master in our lives and how he has ability, given us the ability to have that. Then we talked about being pursuers last week, that when things get hard, when things get difficult, when the master's working on us, we need to keep going after God hard and keep chasing after his ways. Today I want to invite you to look at Psalm 44, and it's a little different cut on the idea of being a masterpiece. Imagine with me this morning, in front of you is a block of marble or a blank canvas or maybe a lump of clay, or if you're musically inclined, a blank sheet of music paper. Is that the right word? Staff paper, okay. And you've got that in front of you and you're about to begin to do your work, and you are here in front of this piece of medium that you're going to do something with. What do you see? Well, you see a block of marble, you see a lump of clay, you see a blank canvas, staff paper. What happens? I want you to imagine that medium this morning as something that is begging for the master to do something in it that would be amazing. And that's what I want us to imagine ourselves as this morning, is a medium in which God wants to do something amazing in us. And so as the medium, as the lump of clay, we'll use that one for quick reference, is we are begging God. We are to beg God to do something in our lives wherever we are, whatever our moment is. Now, Psalm 44, I started to use the whole text this morning, but for sake of time, I wanted to kind of abbreviate a little bit. But if you look at the entire psalm, what you have here is a psalm that we don't know who wrote for sure. We don't know who wrote it for sure. We don't know exactly when it was written for sure. It could have been David. It could have been 500 years after David. We don't know. It doesn't really matter, because God included the text in the scripture for us to help us understand some things, and to understand that God has wants to work in our lives and to do some amazing things in our lives. What we do know from this psalm, if you go back and read Psalm 44:1 down to 22, is there has been a structure here. Something terrible has happened to them. We don't know what it is, because we don't know the context of the setting for the psalm itself. So it could have been an attack by an enemy. It could have been a plague within the country. It could have been something else. But in this moment, this struggle, they've come to this moment of crisis. We come down to Psalm 44:23, and we find the people of God, much like our lump of clay or blank canvas, begging God to do something, to do something in the moment. And so that's what I want you to see. These verses quickly say this, verse 23. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us, for the sake of your steadfast love. Father God, I pray that as we look at this kind of unusual little psalm, that Father, you would show us the desire of the writer of this psalm, whether it was David or someone else, as they're in the middle of a very hard season of life, how they call out to God and how they beg God to intervene and to move in the moment. Father, help us to understand that you do want to make our lives a masterpiece. And Father, it's okay to cry out to you, to beg you to move in a way that's amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in the middle of this heartache from a terrible attack, in a place of serious desperation, they beg God. they beg God to move once again. There's four thoughts I want you to see from this passage, and the first one is pretty straightforward. He begs God to awaken from his slumber. Now you're stopping and thinking to yourself, does God sleep? No. So why are they asking this question? Why are they saying this in the first place? Look at the text again. Awake. This is directed at God. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. Now that is a weird statement to me. Because God never sleeps or slumbers. Is that correct? The text, other places tell us that. But God, he's saying to him, God, what would you wake up from what seems from our perspective to be a deep slumber? No, they didn't think God slept. But from their perspective, they felt like this. And I think each one of us can relate to this at different points in our lives. We think, God, where are you? You get word that your parent has had a stroke. You get a diagnosis of cancer as a 15-year-old boy. You get some other terrible bit of news, and you can ask yourself that question, can't you? God, where are you? Are you asleep? Have you gone to sleep and left us all by ourselves? Have we missed out on your presence? What is going on? See, they surely knew the words of the psalm, Psalm 121, that said this, God will not let your feet be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That's what David said over in Psalm 121. But from their perspective, from their place in life, their moment, they're looking at God and saying, God, where are you? I can relate to that, can't you? You think, God, this is a hard season. This is a hard moment. Why is this going on? What is this at? You know, our daughter this week has had a rough week. Some of you have probably seen her post on Facebook. She has had an interesting week at school this week, and Daddy has had to rescue her a little bit to help out with some things. And I got to tell you, we get to those moments in life, don't we, where we look and go, what in the world is going on? God, why are you sleeping? Wake up. Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. We are all alone. And what I want you to grasp from this thought is pretty big, is this. Do you realize, and do we realize that our God is big enough to handle any complaint we want to bring to him? That's how big our God is. He doesn't get mad at him for saying that. He says, I'm going to handle it. Bring it on. I'm right here. You just think I'm asleep, but I'm not. You think I'm somewhere else, but I'm not. And God can handle that beg of God. God, would you awaken from your slumber? And it's perfectly okay to express those thoughts. God, where are you at? What are you doing? The second thought I want you to see from this part of the psalm is this. God, begging God to bear with us. Now, y'all know I like bears. Some of you got that. But that's not the bear we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about an entirely different thought here. Look what he says in verse 24. He says to God, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction? Why do you forget our oppression? Why are you forgetting us? And what he's really asking God is this, and it's a perfectly acceptable question to ask God. God, would you bear with us? Now, what does it mean to bear with somebody? Hey, we've all had people in life who have had hard seasons in life. A parent who gets ill, a child who's throwing up all over the place, which is the worst, okay, for me. I just hate that one, all right? But we have to what? As the one who cares, we have to bear with them. You got to be right there with them through the trial, through the struggle, and that's what he's asking God. God, would you wake up and bear with us? His cry from his heart is this, God, would you be with us no matter what comes? The question looks like this. One commentator said it this way, why, Lord, dost thou become oblivious to thy children's woes? That's a fancy way of saying, how can you not notice what we're going through? He says, God, bear. Would you bear with us? Would you hang in there with us? David says it this way in Psalm 13:1-2. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He says, would you bear with me? There's a frustration here, but the people of God in this story, in Psalm 44, seem to have been attacked in the middle of a season of life when things were going real well. Things were going good. They had been headed in the right direction from what we can tell from the entirety of the psalm, and yet things get hard, and they say, God, where are you? God, will you bear with us? Will you hang with us? David said in another psalm, he said this, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. What he's saying is this, would you bear with me? Would you hang in here with me? Would you stay with me? Would you be in the midst of whatever trial I'm in? Lord, you seem to be awake, but I don't think you are awake. But God, would you hang in here with me? You know, it's okay to come to God and say, God, would you hang in here with me? I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know where the step's going to go. I don't know what I'm going to do next in this moment. And what these people are facing is, listen, what we often face as we try to seek the Lord's will in our lives. It feels at times, doesn't it, that we're all alone. But God's still here. One commentator said this, this question, the one posed in the verse, is far more easily asked than answered. It is hard indeed in the midst of persecution to see the reason why we are left to suffer so severely. God, why is this so tough? Why is this season so hard? Why is this moment such a trying time? And the cry is clear, God, bear with us. Bear with us. Don't leave us. Don't forsake us. Don't walk away from us in this time of need. See, a part of us being the masterpiece that God wants us to be is to grasp a reality that we are a work in progress. I was thinking this morning about this work in progress. You probably don't know this about me, but one of the things I did when I was younger was I was really interested in learning how to paint. And I don't mean paint houses, okay? I'm talking about on canvas. And I took some courses and took some things and tried to figure out how to paint. And I tried to do this scene from the mountains of Colorado with the purple mountains in the background and a green field in the front with a pond. And in the pond, there was supposed to be this little dock, you know, like that stuck out in the water so you could sit on it and fish or skip rocks or whatever. And I was in the class and I was trying to figure out how to do this. I couldn't do it. Man, my dock looked like a blob. Nobody wants to sit on a blob, okay? And she don't want to skip rocks off a blob. So the teacher comes in and helps me. And she begins to intricately paint those details in life. It was a work in progress that was supposed to turn out beautiful. And had she not touched the middle of that painting, the main painting would have been worth not even looking at, I'm just telling you. But the best part of the painting is where the master touched it. See, that's what we're asking God to do as we bear through these times. We're saying, God, would you touch our lives? Would you come? You know, it may feel like God is hiding. He's not. It may feel like God has forgotten your situation. He's not. It may feel like God is going to leave you in the middle of the problem forever. He's not. He's right here. Third, catch the visual, verse 25. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Now catch this. What he's asking God, I believe, is this. Would you consider our condition? Would you consider the moment we're in? God, would you look at where we are? Wake up, bear with us, and look at where we are. Because God, we are in a tough situation. And what he is saying to them is this. God, would you look at my condition in the physical? Now catch this, because this is not something we often do in worship. When was the last time you laid prostrate on the floor of the worship center here on a Sunday morning in worship? We don't do that, okay? Partly because some of us, we couldn't get up, okay? I would struggle with that one, okay? But what he's trying to give us the visual is this. God, we're not just bowing our lives symbolically to you. What we're doing is laying our lives literally in front of your presence. God, would you look at where we are? The psalm was written in the context of a nation attacked in a good moment. They've been moved to a place of desperation. Now they're crying out to the Lord, and they've begged God to wake up. They've begged God to bear with them, and now they're saying, God, would you look at our condition? Somebody once said this, God only works with pliable clay. I've tried my hand at pottery. Didn't go well. But if you've ever worked with pottery and the clay gets hard, you know how difficult it is to shape into anything else? Y'all with me? That's the visual he's trying to get in this text to help them help us understand that, God, would you step into this? Their soul is bowed to the dust. Their belly is clinging to the ground. They're laid prostrate before the holy God. You know, in our sanitized forms of worship, we kind of struggle with this because we don't get that visual. But in the Old Testament, they would actually come into worship at times and they would lay themselves out on the ground before God saying, God, we're not God, you are. Oh, my friends. When we're in the midst of a hard season, that is exactly the right response. To God, we need you more than we need ourselves. We want to be subjected to you, not subjected to ourselves. We want you to move in the circumstance in a way that is only explained as God is intervening in the moment. What a beautiful picture of people facing a difficult season, not saying, well, let's figure out how to solve the problem on our own, but saying, God, we're laying ourselves before you. The word for us here is this: God can handle any complaint we want to bring to him, and ultimately there will come a moment in your life and my life when we have to make a decision. Am I going to be in charge, or will I let my soul be bowed down to the dust and let my belly cling to the ground? God, we want you to move. To lay our hurts, our doubts, our frustrations, our confusion, and even our anger before a holy God, and let him bring the balm of Gilead and heal us. This is where the body participates in the soul's depression and lies prostrate on the ground. God, would you do something? This is where God's saints may be thus abject. They may not be not only in the dust, but on the dunghill with Job and Lazarus. But their day cometh, and their tide will turn, and they will have a brave summer after a bitter winter. See, God wants to bring about the good. So we've seen that God, we need to beg God to awaken from his slumber, to bear with us, and then to consider our condition. But fourth, I want you to see this. Beg God to deliver us from evil. Look what he says in verse 26. Rise up. Rise up. Who's he talking to? To God. Now, let me tell you what. This is a dangerous yet powerful prayer to pray. God, would you rise up? Would you come to our help? Would you redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love? Now catch what he's saying here. The psalmist closes this prayer with these powerful words. And it's clear from earlier in the psalm that people have been coming through a serious, difficult time of life. That it's pretty clear they've been attacked. It's pretty clear that they have not been rebelling against God. It doesn't seem like there's any major sin in the issue going on here. And they've been doing what they had been called to do by God. But in the middle of that, they face a struggle and an attack from evil. We don't know what the details of the story. I don't think it really matters because every one of us can relate to this situation. We find ourselves from time to time in the midst of a struggle where we're being attacked by whatever, whether it's health or finances or whatever you want to talk about. You can put whatever you want to put in the blank there. I think all of them apply here. And their response was this: God, wake up. God was already awake. Their response was, God, would you bear with us? He wasn't going to abandon them. They begged for God to submit, to consider the condition of their submitted hearts, which we see in their posture. Now they directly asked for the intervention of God in a difficult circumstance, and their response and their question to God is this: would you come to our help, and would you redeem us? Some of you are going, well, I could handle it on my own. My friends, therein lies our problem. We live most of our lives with an attitude that says, I can handle it. I'm here to tell you today, my friend, I can't handle it. I can't fix it. I can't prepare the problem. Only God can. That's why they ask God to deliver us from evil. Let's break that down. Two quick thoughts that go with this. Now, what we're saying is this. First of all, God, we can't fix the issues we face in life, but you can. I can't fix it. Can you fix it? You say, well, I can handle most of my life, but can you handle it all? The psalmist is saying, God, I can't fix it. Will you work on me and make me the masterpiece you want me to be? Will you put the brushstroke correctly on the canvas? Will you put the right touch to the chisel to break away the part of the marble that will make the beautiful statue come out of it? Will you take the moment and turn the clay just right so that I'm a useful vessel for you? God, we, as the medium upon which you're working, cannot fix it, but you can. That's a radical difference between how so often we handle life and how the psalmist is suggesting it. Because we'll come to the situation and we'll say, well, what do I need to do to fix this? Maybe the answer is not what I need to do, but what we need to surrender to God to let him do in the moment. The other side of this, it solidifies the right attitude toward the trials and struggles. He says essentially this, God, would you redeem us, not for our sake. This is how we often approach struggles in life, don't we? We come to God and say, God, I'm tired of the struggles. I'm tired of the hardship. I'm tired of the difficult season. I'm tired of the this or the that. Would you fix it so my life is easy? That's the wrong approach. The right approach is to come to God and say, would you redeem us, not for our sake, but for your kingdom's sake? So that you get the glory, so you get the honor, so you get the praise. What we have here is what one commentator said this, a fit prayer for souls under conviction, for saints under trial and persecution, and for the church under oppression and decay. Because as we turn to God in the face of trials, here's what God is then able to do. He's able to take us because we're now pliable and we're malleable, and he can now do something in our lives that's amazing. You say, well, I can handle most of my life. You may be able to handle most of your life. But can you imagine the masterpiece that God can make out of you if you will beg him to intervene in your life? Because as we become pliable clay in the hands of the master, here's what's able to happen. He then turns us into something useful, something beautiful, something amazing for his sake, his purpose, his kingdom. And as that happens, wow, look out. Because it's there we find a contentment and a peace abounding in our lives. And he's able to do some amazing things. Let me ask you this morning, what does God need to intervene in your life? Where have you been standing against the master, saying, no, I'll handle it, I'll do it? Where do you need to lay your life down literally before him and say, God, would you intervene according to your will and purpose? Maybe you're here today and you need to make some type of decision. Maybe you need to trust Christ for the very first time. Maybe you need to make a decision to publicly profess Christ because you've done it privately so you can follow him in baptism. Maybe you need to make a commitment to a local congregation. I don't know what decision you have to make today. Maybe you just need to come and pray at an altar and say, God, I'm tired of being in charge. I want you to be the boss. But we want to give you a moment to respond if God is leading you this morning. So I'm going to pray. Maybe you need to respond. We want to give you an opportunity. Rick will be here. I'll be here. But would you let God take your life and use it in a way that's amazing? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit speaking to us, even when we don't have the right words to speak. Father, our prayer right now is for those who need to make some type of decision. Lord, some who need to make a stand for you, some who need to make a commitment, of some kind. We pray, God, that your spirit would move in this moment and let you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.